Well, this morning we're going to continue in a series that we started a little while ago. We sort of, just because of scheduling, we have done an interesting thing where Lisa gave a mini series in the midst of my sort of larger series. And so if you've been with us for the past 5 weeks or so, we started looking at the Philippians, the book of Philippians. So in Philippians, I really felt like the Holy Spirit said that there are some keys in the book of Philippians that we can learn from Paul's interaction with the Philippians that are relevant in this season, both to empower and to equip us. And so, I felt like the Lord said, go back to the beginning. And so we did a message on Acts 16 and sort of looked at Paul's interaction when he was in Philippi. Right? He went to Philippi, there were some closed doors, and then the door opened to go there, and they went. And they met some people. They met Lydia and her family. They became believers. They took Paul and Silas into their home and the other believers that were with them. Then they got in trouble. They were thrown into prison, and then they ended up leading the jailer of the prison and his family to the Lord. And a church was born, the Church of Philippi, out of those families, those connections. And about 10 years later, most people think, the book of Philippians or the letter of Philippians was written and sent back to the Church of Philippi. And so the keys that we've sort of gleaned so far in chapters 1 and 2, in chapter 1, we sort of gleaned that the kingdom is about connection. It is about relationship, these individuals that you have in your lives that God sort of intertwines and brings you together with. There's reason and purpose for it. Thanksgiving is a key. Prayer is a key. The transforming power of Christ, abounding love, the truth of our identity, the confidence of our destiny, transparency. We see Paul being transparent with the Philippian brothers and sisters. A yes to live, right? I'm alive and I want to be alive. I want to stay here. Paul was saying, I could go or I could stay. He says, but I'm going to stay. And it sends a message to the people that are in his sphere of influence that they're worth it for him to stay. And then lastly in Philippians 1 was unity, this picture of unity as the brotherhood. In Philippians 2, we looked at keeping our eyes on Jesus, being like Christ always, embracing humility and honor, looking out for the interests of others, remembering Jesus' model, walking in the fear of the Lord, being fully surrendered unto him, and then embracing the spirit of generosity, both in giving but also in receiving, right? And so these are some of the things that we've looked at. If you miss those messages and you want to go back, it's on our website, and you can look up the podcast for those. And then today we're going to jump into Philippians 3. And so if you have your Bibles, you can open up to Philippians chapter 3, and we're going to start in verse 1. And it says, first, finally, my brothers, rejoice in the Lord. Right? So rejoice. We'll stop. We'll pause, right? That's so powerful. We could do a whole message just on that. But he says, rejoice. Choose joy again. If you feel like you don't have joy, it's a choice. Choose it again. It's accessible to you. It's a substance of heaven. It's at your disposal at all times. We need to embrace joy as a lifestyle, is what Paul's telling to the disciples there in Philippi. He says, to write the same things to you is no trouble to me and is safe for you. So repetition is actually really good and healthy. It creates safety for the hearers to be reminded of and saturated in the truth, right? We know renewing our minds with truth is a key for us. Why? If you go to verse 2, it says, look out for the dogs, look out for the evildoers, look out for those who mutilate the flesh. Paul's just saying, we're in a battle. Don't forget you're in a battle. We need to renew our minds with the truth because we have a real enemy. We don't need to be afraid of the enemy, but we need to be aware that we have an enemy who attempts to derail us with lies and to destroy us from the fullness of life that Jesus afforded us. Paul goes on in verse 3 and he says, for we are the circumcision who worship by the Spirit of God and glory in Christ Jesus. We put no confidence in the flesh, though I myself have reason for confidence in the flesh also. If anyone thinks he has reason for confidence in the flesh, I have more. Circumcised on the eighth day, of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, as to the law, a Pharisee. As to zeal, a persecutor of the church. As to righteousness under the law, blameless. But whatever gain I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. For his sake, I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish, in order that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and may share his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, that by any means possible I may attain the resurrection from the dead. So Paul's reminding the Philippians that to try to earn salvation or righteousness by some form of merit or external acts is foolish, right? It's just a foolish thing. If anyone would qualify, Paul's saying, it would be me, right? I have all this long list of litany that looks good in the eyes of man, these life credentials. But whatever gain I count as loss for the sake of Christ. As all of Paul's credentials and accolades, they didn't get him Christ. It didn't earn him Christ. All of what previously meant so much to Paul now is rubbish. It's garbage. It's trash, right? Now that he has a relationship with Jesus, none of it compares to knowing Jesus. It's the best thing. It's the most important thing. It's the above all thing. And Paul sees and knows this truth, that righteousness can never be earned. It's a gift that Jesus gives us freely. It cost him a lot to give it, but it's ours. We get it freely. True life only comes from having an abiding relationship with Jesus. There's no other way to have true life. But that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith, that I might know him and the power of his resurrection and may share in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, that by any means possible, I may attain the resurrection from the dead. All that matters for Paul is becoming like Jesus. It's that simple. I just want to become more and more like Jesus in every area of my life, in every way possible. Paul wanted to live like Jesus lived, abounding in love, power, and truth. Laying down his life, enduring suffering, right? We could look at all Paul's sufferings, right? He went through a lot. For the cost of advancing the gospel and to set captives free. Paul was sold out that others would come to know Jesus. And for us today, I think the Holy Spirit's saying, what are you truly living for? Right? As you sit here this morning, what are you living for? Not what your neighbor's living for, not what your pastor's living for. What are you living for? Are you living for the praise of man or the accolades of man? Are you living for a reputation that would look good in the eyes of society? Or are you living for Jesus? Are you living for intimacy and connection and purpose, abundant life in Jesus? Or is there something else you're living for? Again, there's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. So sometimes the Holy Spirit will highlight something else that we're living for because he knows that that thing, even though it may be giving you something right now that it feels like it's giving you something that is worth it, it actually will never lead to abundant life. And so he highlights it, he exposes it and said, you're putting your trust in this when actually this would be better to put your trust in me. Paul's reminding the Philippians to stay the course and not be derailed by the lies of the enemy that are couched in the opinions of man or the traditions of man, right? And that's a good word for us today. How much are we getting our identity from the opinions of man or the traditions of man? How much are we putting our stock in that versus our identities in Christ and Christ alone? And that's who we're living for. The letter goes on in verse 12. It says, not that I have already obtained this, right? You could think Paul was pretty arrogant in the last little section, right? And yet the reality is very humble. He knows his identity. That's what I love. He says, not that I have already obtained this or am already perfect, but I press on to make it my own, because Christ Jesus has made me his own. Brothers, I do not consider that I have made it my own, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. All right, so Paul, he admits, I haven't arrived. I'm not perfect in looking like Jesus or being like Jesus. Is anybody here perfect? Have you arrived yet? You there, right? All right, we're on this journey. If you have a relationship with Jesus, again, I don't know everybody in the room. There may be people in the room, you don't have a relationship with Jesus. You're still just checking him out. It's a good place to be, right? We're in this goal as disciples or followers of Jesus. Our goal is to become more and more like him. And Paul says he's continuing to press on to that end. Why? Why is he pressing to that end? I love this where he says, because Christ has made me his own. Christ has made Paul his own. When you have a relationship with Jesus, he makes you his own. There's something beautiful about that. I think we always think about how I make him my own. Right? I'm giving all my worship, adoration, attention to him. And he says, no, I actually come and dwell inside of you. I'm making you my own. There's this intimacy and connection, the abiding relationship with Jesus. And so if you have a relationship with Jesus, Christ has made you his own too. His truth. Paul lives looking forward, right? He always has an eye to what's ahead. He says, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind, straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on towards the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. What's the goal? What's the prize? I think ultimately the goal or the prize is simply Jesus. It's him. There's no other goal. There's no other prize. And so I think Paul's reminding the disciples to stay focused on Jesus at all times, to live for Jesus at all times, to continually abiding and engaging and abiding life with Jesus at all times. There's no other goal. It's that simple, right? And yet it's that hard, right? It seems like because the enemy, there's a battle raging on for what we're going to renew our minds with. In verse 15, it says, let those of us who are mature think this way. And if in anything you think otherwise, God will reveal that also to you. I think that's one of the most powerful verses in the Bible. The goal for every believer of Jesus is to become a mature believer. So often we settle for an immature faith because it's hard to gain maturity. It feels like it because you have to go through a lot. And you have to trust a lot. You have to let go of a lot in order to become a mature believer. But that really is the goal. And he says that if you're a mature believer, you're going to think like this, the truth about who Jesus is and the role that he plays in your life and what you're pressing for in life. What only matters in life is Jesus. Everything else is rubbish. And then he says, if in anything you think otherwise, God will reveal it to you. That's really good news. If there's any part of you, anything that you're believing that's contrary to the truth of who Jesus really is in your life, he's going to shine his light to expose it, not for condemnation, but for invitation, because then you can receive the truth, renounce the lies, and receive the truth of who he really is, right? It's what he's always after. He said, I came to give life and life abundantly. It's Jesus's purpose. It's never stopped. For every believer that is continually moving forward, that's what God is after. And so in any area of your life where you feel like, oh, he's exposing something that I'm believing that maybe I don't like, right? It's only because he's inviting you into the more. His light, his goodness is leading you into truth and greater abundant life. Verse 16 says, only let us hold true to what we obtain. Hold on to that, right? We sang a lot in worship about letting go of our worries, right? Don't hold on to your worries. Hold on to this truth. Don't let go of what you have in Christ, right? Don't allow yourself to be derailed or swayed from the truth of who Jesus is and what he's afforded you personally, right? Verse 17 says, brothers, join in imitating me and keep your eyes on those who walk according to the example you have in us. For many of whom I have often told you and now tell you even with tears, walk as enemies of the cross of Christ. Their end is destruction. Their God is their belly. Their glory is in their shame, with minds set on earthly things. But our citizenship is in heaven, and from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body to be like his glorious body by the power that enables him even to subject all things to himself. So Paul's charging the Philippians to imitate him as he imitates Jesus. Is Paul saying, I want you to become like me? Right? Now you don't have to look at Jesus, just look at me. No, he's not saying that. He's saying, as I have become more and more like Jesus, follow that, right? The goal is to become like Jesus for every believer. If I didn't have the mature believers in my life who taught me how to walk more and more like Jesus, where would I be today, right? We need one another. We need to look at each other to say, okay, how you've mastered that area of your life. I want to grow in that. I can learn from you. I think it's beautiful, a picture of what it looks like to walk as the body of Christ. He says, the truth is many have fallen away, right? Many have become enemies of the cross. Their God's their belly. The glory is in their shame. Their minds are set on earthly things, right? My guess is there's probably many people that accepted Jesus at one point in time and then laid it down, right? Because of persecution or suffering or hardship, and they decided to go a different way. And yet Paul's reminding the current believers in Philippi, he's saying, but our citizenship, not just Paul's citizenship, our citizenship is in heaven. And from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, this is verse 20, who will transform our lowly body to be like his glorious body by the power that enables him even to subject all things to himself. Our citizenship is in heaven. If you have a relationship with Jesus, your citizenship is in heaven. It's done. It's yours. Jesus paid for it. You didn't have to pay for it. He gave it to you, right? And we wait with expectation for Jesus to transform our lowly bodies, what we look like right now, right, to his glorious body, right? We looked at the Gospel of John last year. We see the truth of who Jesus is. His body, when he rose from the grave, was not like any body that had ever been seen before, because he could do certain things that was like a man, right? He could still eat and they asked for food, but he could also walk through walls, right? Any of you guys do that yet? Yeah. Right? It's interesting. But there's something that we know, that what we're currently experiencing in our bodies is not what we're going to be like when we come face to face with him, right? It's by his power and his authority over all things. That's the only reason why we can have authority over the work of the enemy, because he's given it to us. Jesus has given it to us. And Paul lives from the truth of his identity as a citizen of heaven with heaven's perspective and the mind of Christ. So he's looking at circumstances and situations from heaven's perspective and saying, God, what do you say about this? What should we do in this situation? Right? He's stewarding the things of heaven, right? He's here on earth. And his encouragement to the Philippian church is to do the same. Paul models being a citizen of heaven and an ambassador on earth to share the gospel of Jesus and to advance the kingdom of heaven wherever he goes, right? You think back to Acts 16 and Philippi in the jail. What are Paul and Silas doing when they get thrown into jail? They've just been beaten and tortured. They end up in jail. How are they keeping their eyes on Jesus? They're worshiping and praising God. They're praying in the middle of the jail cell. They're in the inner sanctuary of the jail cell. They don't know what's going to happen. This could be the end for them. They worship and praise him. All the other prisoners are just watching, hearing them. And then you have this massive earthquake, and the jailer comes in, and he wants to kill himself because he thinks everybody escaped. And yet the reality in the midst of that, he becomes a believer, a follower of Jesus. And so much of that is because of what Paul and Silas did in the midst of their suffering. They kept their eyes on Jesus. They kept modeling the truth. They weren't living for something temporary. They had their eyes on their heavenly destiny, the truth of their citizenship. It's the same for us today. And so the question I think to ask is, do you live as a citizen of heaven as you navigate life here on earth? I can't answer that for you. You may not want to ask that question. And yet I think the Holy Spirit's inviting us into something by proposing the question. Do you embrace your identity as an ambassador in every sphere of influence that you have? Or do you only act like ambassador when you're around other Christians? Do you act like an ambassador at work or in the marketplace or in your neighborhood or in your family? Or is it only when you're in a worship gathering that, oh, I'm an ambassador of Christ? Right? Again, I can't answer that for you. You know if you go in and out of the truth of your identity. Is your life sold out to share the gospel and advance the kingdom of God as you press on towards the prize? Are you sold out? Are you still on the fence? Right? If you're not sold out, I think the Holy Spirit is asking, again, with invitation, not condemnation. It's an invitation. I think he's asking, what are you living for? What are you really living for? What is the goal that you're pressing for? What are you hoping to attain? Is there any area of your life that you need to surrender afresh to Jesus this morning? Is there anything the Holy Spirit would be highlighting and saying, what you're holding there, you can't take it where you're going if you're going to continue to press on towards me? You got to lay it down. Again, it's an invitation. If he invites you to lay something down, I can guarantee you there's grace on that word. Lisa gave a great message about faith last week, right? There's grace on the word. If he invites you into something, he's already supplied grace for you to be able to do what you could never do on your own. So there's a grace on it. He wouldn't be trying to set you up. It's not who he is. He's a good, good father. Yeah. The good news is that there's a river of grace that continually flows towards you to empower you to walk like Jesus, to live like Jesus, to love like Jesus. And so if you ever feel stuck, you just got to jump in the river again. Just jump in that grace. It's right there. And if the Holy Spirit is highlighting an area for you today that he's saying, would you trust that to me? I would encourage you, just bring it into the river. Bring it into the river of grace. Just lay it at his feet and say, God, I don't know how to live apart from this or whatever it would be, right? We know the issues that different individuals have. But he's inviting you into something fresh today in that river of grace. And so for this morning, I think the keys that stood out for me in Philippians 3, we'll just sort of review it like we did with Philippians 1 and 2. The first is to embrace joy as a lifestyle. Choose joy, right? Continuously. We've said it multiple times today. In his presence is fullness of joy. Right? That never changes. And so stay in his presence, right? If you want joy, stay in his presence. If you don't have joy, you're sitting here and you're listening to me and you're like, I don't think that's possible. Test God. Take it up with him. Say, is it really true if I stay in your presence, I'll experience joy? Right? Don't take my word for it. Right? There's something there. That may be the key that you're supposed to focus on. The second one was to renew your mind with the truth, right? Renew our minds with truth. Invite the light of Jesus. Say, God, is there any lie that I'm believing? I give you permission to reveal any lie that I'm believing, right? So that I can renounce it. And then reveal the truth. Show me the right way. Show me what's true, what you would have me believe, right? That leads to freedom. The third key is righteousness can never be earned. Any of you still trying to earn your righteousness? Right? It's already been paid for. You already have it. And yet you're still trying to earn it. You're still trying to do works in order to earn it. And it's like, it's already been done. And the reality is when we try to do that, ultimately, we're not intending to do this, I don't believe, but we're ultimately saying to Jesus, what you did was not sufficient. I still need to do more. And we know that's not true, right? The work was finished for you, for me, right? And it's a gift. Righteousness is a gift, right? And we just need to receive it more fully. Another key is that true life only comes from having an abiding relationship with Jesus. And that means intentionality. It's personal. It's continual, right? And so for some, you may be in a place where you want more. You want your abiding relationship to actually grow deeper, be more intimate, be more personal, be more continual, right? Less of coming and going, but actually really staying connected, like the grape and the vine, right? That sense, the vine and the branches. Another key is press on towards the goal. Don't give up. Stay the course. Don't stop. Keep moving in that direction. Again, the goal I believe Paul is describing is Jesus. He's the prize. It'll never change. Never change. Don't let go of what you have in Christ. I think one of the invitations from the Holy Spirit this morning is to steward what you've been entrusted with. How do you steward what God has given you? What he's already released unto you. Often the goal or the pathway to more is to steward well what he's already given you, what he's entrusted you with. And if you're struggling with that, then it's just inviting the Holy Spirit to partner with you. Say, I don't know how to do it. I need your help. I want to grow in this way. And see what he says, right? And then trust what you hear. And then the last one is your citizenship is in heaven. Again, if you have a relationship with Jesus, you have been given an ID card or a passport, right, that says what your citizenship is. It's in heaven. And it's been sealed by the Holy Spirit. And what it allows you and me to do is to live from heaven here on earth for the glory of Jesus. So just like what Paul's describing to the Philippians, he's saying, my citizenship is in heaven, but I'm currently living here on earth. But the fullness of who I am because of my citizenship in heaven is active and alive here on earth. It's how I can walk and function and move like Jesus right here, right now. And it's the same for you and me. You're no less. Paul's not some glorified Christian. He's just a Christian, just like you and me. And he started a journey when he got his bottom kicked off a horse, right? He had an encounter. All of us, we've had encounters with God. You wouldn't be here today if you haven't had an encounter with God. It may not look like Paul's encounter, but you've had encounters that caught your attention or drew you in. The love of Jesus, right, captivated you. And you've been on this journey, and it's no different than Paul. Your story's different. But the truth is the same, that there's been an invitation from the Lord to walk in the truth of your identity that he entrusted to you as a son or a daughter, as a co-heir with Christ, as an ambassador of Christ. And we're learning what that looks like more and more and more. All right, well, let's pray. Jesus, I thank you for these keys, these truths that are revealed in your word, in the book of Philippians. And Lord, you know, again, the hearers, you know who's in the house, but you also know who will listen on the podcast. And you know which of these keys is sort of going to be the one that you highlight for that individual, which is the area that you would be inviting them to look at deeply, to sort of take with them and to open it later and say, God, I want to know more about that. I need to look at that afresh, or that here's areas of my life that I do want to lay down. I want to keep my eyes on the prize, and I want to keep moving towards the goal. And I see how these things compromise that. And so, Lord, I pray that your grace, that river of grace, that every single person who hears the sound of my voice would encounter that river today in a fresh way. It'd be just a greater measure of being able to release ourselves, to swim in the river, to go deep in the river of your grace that empowers us to do what we can never do on our own. And then we thank you that that river never stops. We're never kept from it. We only keep ourselves from it. And so I pray, Jesus, that you would help us and guide us in this season of our lives. And that these keys would actually really open up doors that unlock us or unlock the places that we're meant to go to advance your kingdom. And that as we ask that question, what are we living for? Lord, would you help us to actually take that serious? And if there's anything in our lives that we're living for that is not you, would you expose that and show us what you would have us do with it? We give you permission to search our hearts, to know us, that we would know ourselves, we would know what's actually there. And I pray, Jesus, that you would then give us the strength and the grace to continue to pressing for the truth of who you are. Because in our heart of hearts, in our spirit, we know we want abundant life just like you have for us. And so we just ask for your grace in that. Yeah, we thank you that you're just for your goodness. We thank you for your love. We thank you for your invitations. We thank you afresh that there's no condemnation for those in Christ Jesus. And we pray that you would continue to lead us and guide us. There was a word about booing us. I pray that we would be buoyed more and more as we become more and more like you. Yeah. And we just pray that you would seal this word in Jesus' precious name. Let it accomplish everything that you mean for it to accomplish in our lives. We trust you and we love you. Amen.